Questions, foolish questions. Begin reading in verse number 1, when I get the microphone put on, before I get people blinking lights at me and so forth. Some of you might have noticed that I was carrying a new stick today. It's not because the other one wasn't big enough. You'll walk softly and carry a bigger stick, or a big stick. No, that wasn't it. But my other one let me down. It broke on me. And I'm glad it broke when it did. There wasn't a lot of people around. And the one that was there was very sympathetic and tried to help me all that he could. But he almost couldn't catch me. I was hopping around trying to keep from falling and breaking my neck. And I thought, boy, if Miss Judy falls and gets hurt and Pastor falls and gets hurt, they're going to think, he had an accident, she had an accident. She fell, that's going to be a bad thing. That's going to be a bad thing. So your prayers for us, much appreciated. Thank you. Romans chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 1, as we think about foolish questions, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I want to repeat that 14th verse again. It's not a part of our text really, but for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. May God today add his blessing to the reading of his word and the fellowship of his people, the singing of songs that glorify him. May God be pleased with what we do in this place. The book of Romans is known as the epistle of faith. Herein we find two very important things. Number one, we find the way of salvation and the way to enjoy our salvation. Each believer here today at this moment, and you that are watching on live stream, and you who will watch the videos later, each believer at this very time in their life is in one of two positions. You today, me today, are in one of two positions. One would be we're in abundant life or only in eternal life. Now, we love the fact that we're in eternal life, but listen, I'm here to tell you today, Jesus came that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. And it doesn't make you look like a Christian when you run around looking like a nervous breakdown hunting for a place to happen. And then we could also say it in another way, we're either enjoying our life or we are enduring our life. And God's people ought to be having a good time in this life. Oh, I know there's heartache. I know there's things that come along. I know there's things that the devil throws in our face and stuff. But the difference between eternal life and abundant life is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you have eternal life, you should have an abundant life. If you have an abundant life, you have to have had eternal life, and I understand that, but we need to understand that this book talks, the day our text talks about dying to sin. The Bible says that sin doth not have dominion over us. Praise God for that fact, and we need to rejoice in that. I heard here a while back of two people that were talking that heard a message on being dead to sin, and one of them was heard to say, well, I've never actually died to sin, but I did feel a little faint one time. I guess that would be maybe under conviction, I'm not sure. And then I heard of a sign that says, when all else fails, follow directions. Listen, child of God, some of us have tried multiple things to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've tried multiple things to have peace that passes all understanding. We've tried multiple things to bring us into the connection of the Lord Jesus when we would just be able to say in our heart, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, and know that he heard that whispered prayer and know that we're going to hear what he tells us back. We hunger and thirst after that. And to have that, we're going to have to learn to follow directions. Not the directions of some man someplace, but the directions that God laid out for us in what we call today the Word of God. Those people who have eternal life, those people who love life, enjoy life, and have life abundantly, are those people who have learned to follow directions. Oh, I know there's people who seem to be happy and seem like they've got everything done and everything. But you know, you can get that on a sugar high. We're not talking about a sugar high. We're talking about walking with Jesus and being what he wants us to be. Paul had just stated in the previous chapter that eternal life was ours and that our position in Christ Jesus is found in verse number 20. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did there, much more abound. And we need to understand today that people have taken that portion of Scripture and blown it way out of proportion. And Paul, as he goes through the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, God knowing what's going to happen, had instructed Paul in chapter number 6 to deal with their attitude about chapter 5 and verse number 20. A thought arose, and it's still alive very well on planet Earth today, and that is this. Listen to this. If grace is manifested when we sin, and the Lord is glorified when grace is manifested, perhaps we ought to sin more. In this way, Christ is more glorified. Now, does that make sense? And I think there's a lot of people today who sit down and they haven't figured all that out yet. They haven't planned it that way. But for some reason, they think because they're saved, they're free to act any way they want to, and God doesn't care. I assure you, God cares. Amen. It makes a difference to God, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. And of course, I can speak anyway. I desire, some people say, any problem with my conduct is not my problem, it's your problem. I can talk any way I want to. I can say anything I want to say. And if that offends you, you have the problem. I don't. And that's how some Christians think. And yet, so many profess to have received Christ Jesus, and there's no change in their life. And listen, Christ coming in and us remaining the same doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. Well, back, Miss Judy, I guess she had a lapse of memory or something, and she bought a box that had 1,000 pieces in it, and the picture on the front of it said, if you put these together just right, it'll make a picture. And it seemed like there was a lot of places that pieces wouldn't fit. And let me tell you, in the life of a Christian, it doesn't fit when life didn't change when you got saved. When you did whatever you did, if life didn't change, something's wrong. Something's wrong with that piece of the puzzle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we almost beat this verse to death, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, how plain does God have to say it before we know that there's a change? What a wonderful change in my life has been brought wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus changes things when he comes into our life. And you know that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, it's considered out of place by many people today. And any doctrine that is affected by that is out of place because people want to do what they want to do. They want to do it the way they want to do it. They want to do it when they want to do it. And they're not going to ask God. And if God complains, then God's wrong. And we don't usually put it into those words that plain because we're not that brave or that foolish. And yet sometimes our life bespeaks that. If you were to say today that we have some expectations of godly living from people who name the name of Christ, they'd say you're a legalist. You're a legalist. If we'd say we have standards in dress, we have qualifications to serve the Lord in this place as a Sunday school teacher or singer or such things as that, people will say, legalism. No, just trying to honor the Lord Jesus and hold up the standard. Just trying to hold up the standard. Well, let's notice some things in our text this morning. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin? Verse number one. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Paul asked a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is one that actually kind of carries with it, in context, it carries with it its own answer. Shall we continue in sin? In anticipation of the people saying, being free in Christ allows me to do as I please, we need to understand justification, which is what Paul's been talking about in chapter 5. Justification is not freedom in Christ to do what we want, but it's a power of Christ to do what he wants us to do. Justification. The word sin here, mentioned in verses 1 and 2, is explained in this verse. Know this, we all sin. Everyone here is a sinner. We're sinners saved by grace. Now, we ought to be sinning less today than we did when we first got saved, certainly, and since then we should have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if any man tells you that he is sinless, you're talking to a liar. He's full of baloney. Brother Lacey used to say, pass the bread, the baloney just went by. We need to understand that. But the definition is given here. In verse number one, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin? The word continue defines what kind of sin he's talking about. And then in verse number two, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so the word live, where we live, what we do on a regular basis, the sin that he's talking about here is a state of continuing to live in a manner that displeases the Lord, that dishonors the Lord, and we, if we're saved, if the Holy Spirit of God lives in our life, we ought to desire not to continue in sin. We ought to ask God to break that sin from us, to take it away from us, and we ought to ask God, help us not to get up every morning and live like we used to live. And so those two words tell us what he's talking about in the area of sin. And then we need to understand Paul answers his own rhetorical question. He says, God forbid. God forbid that we ought to continue. God forbid that we would live like we used to live. God forbid. 10 times in the book of Romans, he uses the phrase, God forbid. He uses it twice in chapter number 6. And I think this is the first time he uses it. And he says, God forbid that we'd continue like we did. God forbid that we'd live like we used to live. It's different there. And of course, if we were to make that statement today, if you or I were to make that statement, God forbid, we'd say something like this. Have you lost your mind? Shall we continue and say, have you lost your mind? Or we'd say, you've got to be joking. Where's the punchline? This has to be a joke. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we who are dead, shall we live any longer? This has to be a joke. But it wasn't a joke. And we'd say, what kind of foolishness is this? What kind of Tommy Rod is this? What's going on? Or we might say, never was a greater false thought ever put forth than the fact that we would continue in sin or that we'd, after we died to sin, we'd live any longer in it. Nonsense. Absurd. And God chose to use the words, God forbid. God forbid. Now today, I want to say some things about understanding sin in a believer's life. Excuse me just a minute. There is a conspiracy against the pulpit here, I think. I sat through Sunday school this morning, no problems. I get up, start preaching. Maybe I'm supposed to speak softer. I don't know. Your prayers are appreciated. Thank you. First off, as we think about understanding sin in a believer's life, I already mentioned it once, but it needs to be repeated. Know this. No one is sinless. No one is sinless. Some parents want their kids to think that they're sinless. The kids know that's not true. They know that's not true. No one is sinless. And could I say, that means you too? And let me say this in kindness, that means me too. When I step in front of the mirror to shave, I know I'm shaving a sinner that's been saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His mercy, He saved me. He sought me and He bought me, and I came to Him and He rescued me. And hallelujah, I'm free because of what Jesus did for me. I couldn't go to hell now unless Jesus went with me, because He's promised He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me. And so we need to understand that we're all sinners. Please understand that. Please understand that. Someone says, well, I've been saved and I've been sanctified. We had some folk come to our Christian school in Colorado one time, and he said he'd been sanctified and he doesn't sin anymore. I said, do you believe you can lose your salvation? He said, well, yeah, I believe I can lose my salvation. I said, what would cause you to lose your salvation? And his wife behind him said, yeah, honey, what would cause you to lose your salvation? If we can't sin anymore, what would cause you to lose your salvation? He said, we need to go. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. But God tells us some things about sin that we ought to take note of. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, the Bible says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth not sin. Let me go over it again. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Pardon me again. James chapter 3 and verse number 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole tongue, or the whole body, excuse me. So if you don't sin, then your tongue's all taken care of, that's all taken care of. No, that's not, that doesn't work. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so we need to understand that we're all sinners. Saved sinners, on our way to heaven, if we've trusted Christ, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. But as we go through the bumpy road of life, we need to understand that we're sinners. We're sinners. And the only way sin can be taken care of is as we give it to Christ Jesus and allow Him to use us and so forth. Now, here's some things we need to understand. There's some important biblical facts about sin and the believer. Number one, we need not to live in continual sin. Sin's power over us was broken the very moment we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. The power of sin over us, the dominion of sin over us, according to verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we became under grace the moment we gave our heart and our life to the Lord Jesus. That's when we fell under grace, when that happened. And so we need to understand that we don't have to live in sin. Continual sin. The same sin doesn't have to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. It doesn't have to do that way. Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 24 says, though he fall, he shall not utterly He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Proverbs 24 and verse number 16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And so God says we're all sinners, but sin doesn't have to have control over us. But when we do sin, and we will sin, we need to understand we can go to the Lord and confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to carry around a bucket of guilt all the time everywhere we go, because he who saves us can also cleanse us and make us fully whole. We need not live continually in sin. And then secondly, we must not wallow in sin. We must not wallow in sin. Someone will infer the wrong things about Christ and about life if they see us wallowing in sin. They will assume the wrong things. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse number 16, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men. Notice that word let. If your light isn't shining before men, it's because you're not letting it. The light is there. Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus is there, and he will shine if you'll let him shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You can't do that when you're living in sin and groping in sin, wallowing in sin, and people know that you profess to be saved. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Listen, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God said we must not wallow in sin. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows our weakness. He knows our infirmities. He knows that we can't make it on our own, and that's why he sent the Holy Ghost to live in us and told us not to quench him and not to grieve him and not to harm him. We're supposed to go along with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can be freer from sin today than we used to be. It ought to have less sway in our life. And then, not only had we need not live in continual sin, we must not wallow in sin, we better not practice sin. We better not practice sin. If we're practicing sin, disaster stalks us like a bloodhound. When we practice sin, the devil knows he can get us. He knows we have a weak spot. Now, he can't get our soul. Praise God for that. But he can get our testimony. He can get our health. There's just so many different places he can take advantage of us when we're practicing sin. And disaster stalks us like a bloodhound. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God says, I'll put more knots on your head than you can rub if you live in sin. You must not wallow in sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that's pretty grown-up talk. It's Bible talk. And God says you're an illegitimate child if you can sin and God not spank you for it. That's pretty plain. but it's Bible. It is part of what God would have for us to understand. Now, you cannot have such a great relationship with the Lord Jesus that you can sin on credit. No. You know, people say, well, you know, me and the Lord, we're just real close. We're just, he and I are real close, and he understands, and yes, he does. And he's made a way whereby every one of our weaknesses, every one of our sins, every one of our shortcomings can be taken care of if we'll do it his way. Right. And we can avoid being chastened by him. Now, when we think about people who had a great relationship with the Lord and thought that they could sin on credit, there's some people that I find in the scriptures that did that. David tried it. David thought that he had raised to a place where he didn't have to serve the Lord. There was a time when the kings of Israel went to war and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And of course, you know the story how David looked over the banister and he saw a woman bathing herself. God says she was a beautiful woman, and he looked a second time and lust was born in his heart. He ended up committing adultery with the woman, and he was a man after God's own heart. And listen, God says that in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God speaks of David as the man after God's own heart. And yet that man after God's own heart, did he have to pay? Oh, yes. I have a message that I preach sometimes. It's called 400% on your sin vestment. Because of David's sin, the baby with him and Bathsheba died. One of his sons raped one of his daughters. Another one of his sons killed that son. And Absalom was hung by his hair and a dart run through him that he died. Did David get away with sinning on credit? No, sir. And neither will you and I. Neither will you and I. And then Lot tried it. Lot had a great time in Sodom. You remember, he left Ur of the Chaldees and went with Uncle Abraham to the Promised Land, and there he became very, very wealthy, not because of his wisdom, but because of Uncle Abraham's wisdom, not because of his labor necessarily, but because of Uncle Abraham's association with him. And both the men were so wealthy that the land wouldn't sustain all their herds and their flocks and so forth. And so one day Lot demanded that they do something about it. And isn't that the way it is sometimes? The one who should be beholden goes to the one who was the giver and demands even more. Well, we'll get in trouble if we think about that too long. The one who should be saying, thank you, uncle, thank you, uncle, thank you, uncle, now is going to say, uncle, you better do this, uncle, you better do this, uncle, you better do this. And so Abraham says, I'll tell you what, Lot, you decide. You go that way, I'll go that way. If you want to go that way, I'll go that way. You decide, I'll go the other way. And Lot decides, I don't know if Balak was around then or not, but he decided he's going to go to a better place, a higher place. And so he chose the well-watered plain, and there he went and left Abraham with the cactus and the rocks and the stickers and the sticks. And he goes down into Sodom, has a great time down in Sodom. Boy, he arrives there wealthy. He's a big man on campus. I mean, he's got the best shoes. He's got the best flocks. He's got the robe on. He has the best. He's riding the most fancy camel that anybody ever saw. He is Mr. It for a while. Then there came a time when God heard about the mess that was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and so he goes down to take a look at it, and he tells Lot, we're going to destroy the city. And so everything that Lot has given his time and his effort for, everything that he's compromised in order to get, all that's going to be taken away from him in a moment of time. And he argues a little bit. He wants something different to be done, and God says, no, we're going to destroy everything. And in the process of time, his sons-in-law, because of the way he lived, his sons-in-law knew he was a phony. What does your family think about your faith? What does my family think about my faith? They saw him as a phony. And the angels had to take him by the hand and drag him out of Sodom. He wasn't going to go. He had to drag him out. Pardon me again. Christians today, when Jesus comes, that's a picture of the rapture, by the way. The angels told him, we can't bring judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah until we get the believers out of here. And God's going to bring us out of here, but there'll be some of us, and probably all of us at some time or another in our life, would have had to have been taken by the hand and pulled out. We wouldn't have left willingly. That's where he was. He lost his sons-in-law and some of his daughters. They wouldn't leave Sodom and Gomorrah to start with. On his way out of town, his wife looked back and thinking about all the things that she was going to lose. She was turned to a pillar of salt, lost his wife. And then the two daughters that went with him, he lost them through the lust of the flesh because he was a drunk. Don't tell me that alcohol won't hurt you. He was a drunk. Don't tell me that you can control it. He was a drunk. He wasn't an alcoholic. He didn't slip. He was a drunk. And he's a child of God. And he's living in sin. He's wallowing in sin. And now he's going to pay the credit card. And so he loses his daughters to immorality. You say he was a child of God. Well, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7 says something about delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy communication of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. God calls him righteous and God calls him just. How can I say he wasn't saved? But he was a Christian that was wallowing in sin. He hadn't read chapter 6 of Romans. He hadn't read that, or he hadn't known that. That hadn't been written yet. But he was wallowing in sin, and he certainly knew that wasn't right. Peter tried it. Peter boasted, I don't care, Lord, what anybody else does, I'll never deny you. And the people today that said, he's wrong, I don't sin. He's wrong, I don't sin. He preacher's wrong today because I don't sin. That person is going to find themselves just exactly where Peter found himself. That's what Peter said. I don't sin. I'm not like other men. Lord, you think I'm like one of these other little guys? No, this is Pete you're talking to. And yet we find that he denied the Lord three times. And he even cursed in an effort to prove to the people that were accusing him of being a Christian that he wasn't a Christian. I wonder what people think when they hear Christians curse today. I wonder what they think. Well, he denied the Lord. He led six other men back to the old way of life. He said, I go a fishing. They say, we go with you. You know, no child of God ever sins by himself. You always take somebody else with you. In this case, he took at least six other men with him. And listen, it had to affect their families too. It had to affect their families too. And I'll quit with this thought. When he went fishing with those other six men, he fished all night. Listen to me now. He fished all night naked. That's what the Bible says. He fished all night naked. Now you tell me with a straight face that that glorified God. You'll never convince me that that glorified God. In fact, one of the proofs that he knew it didn't glorify God is when he heard Jesus call him, he knew it was the Master. And he called for his coat because he was naked. The foolish question that was asked is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer was, God forbid. God forbid. We don't have to. We don't have to. Somebody says, it'll only hurt me. Oh, no, 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 no. It'll hurt everybody you love. It'll hurt everybody you love if you live in sin, knowing Christ Jesus as your Savior. It'll hurt everybody you love. And then there'll be a myriad of people that you'll never know until one day at the great white throne judgment when that lost person is judged. And God points out how we could have done so much more to have won them to Christ. And we look at our hands and there's blood on our hands because we chose sin rather than righteousness. Because we chose maybe an easy way out. Maybe an easy raise or an easy promotion. We chose something rather than Jesus. The price is too high. The price is too high. And for us to look at the price tag on so many other people's lives, at what it costs them to live in sin, wallow in sin, commit sin on a regular basis, to go after it, to look at the price tag of what it costs them and think that we could get off cheaper is foolishness. It's foolishness. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But that same amazing grace can help me today to live like I'm supposed to today. Today. It can give me victory today. The same victory that I realized that day at my kitchen table at 317 Smith Street, the same grace that redeemed me there can help me today to live for Christ Jesus, to have victory in my life, to have a shout in my voice and a bounce in my step and peace in my heart and a testimony that says I love the Lord Jesus. It's grace. Grace. God's grace. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.